So in 2014, a professional basketball team here in the U.S. hired a new assistant coach. And at the time, it actually garnered quite a bit of attention in the various sports networks and media. It was a simple hire, yet it caused many debates among sports aficionados. To a few, the hiring came as no surprise. This coach had had a brilliant long career in professional basketball, playing for 16 years as one of the better point guards in the game. They had led the league in scoring in numerous occasions and was even a six-time All-Star. But to others, there were many questions if this was a good hiring. Even though criticism and evaluation from the media are completely expected in professional sports, in this case, it grew to a new level. This was not a new head coach, it was just an assistant coach, one of many on this particular team. And usually, assistant coach hirings don't get this kind of media attention. But there was something important about this coach that made them a magnet for criticism. The criticism and questions were not about the coach's playing career, which was proven. They were not evaluating the personality or even the coach's lifestyle outside of basketball, which was nothing out of the ordinary for a professional basketball player. No, the main criticism of this new assistant coach was that she was a woman. Becky Hammon, who was hired as an assistant coach for the San Antonio Spurs. She was the first woman to be a full-time salaried coach in any of the four major men's professional sports. And as you can expect, the majority of that criticism, it came from men. Men who just couldn't imagine how a woman could lead an entire team of big masculine men in a fiery competition against another team of big masculine men. These men believed the team and other coaches wouldn't respect her. They thought she might be a distraction. They believed there wasn't anything she could do that a man couldn't do better. That somehow the same coaching, the same direction, the same words coming out of the mouth of a woman just wouldn't work as well. They wouldn't have the same power. Becky remembers one male reporter that said, quote, "You don't think these guys are really going to listen to her. You know, maybe they want to learn tips about baking cookies," end quote. You see, professional sports is widely considered to be male space. The competitors are male, the coaches are male, the owners are male, the journalists are usually male, and the intended audience is widely male. It's all a men's club. Women might have their designated role as cheerleaders or performing a sideline interview, but otherwise it's fairly dangerous for women to enter those spaces. Like Becky Hammon, they risk being evaluated and dissected by the critical male gaze. Many people read the gospel stories and notice that Jesus and his disciples seem to have a kind of men's club, a fraternity of sorts. Sure, it was a different time, a different culture, and things were very different back then as it pertained to gender roles. But in the passage today, right at the beginning, we immediately see how women and their expected role in society. And it's something we usually don't notice when we read this story. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Martha, the woman, serves, and the men eat at the table. This might not be an entirely unfamiliar scene for many of us. That table was the traditional male space. It's where all the important conversations took place. It's where the important rituals took place. It's where they planned for the next day. The table held importance, and Martha and the other women served. This initial scene might make you think of some other important stories we hear in the Gospels around tables and serving. There's that gospel story where Martha gets upset with her sister Mary when her sister Mary sits with Jesus while she's left alone to do all the serving. Martha gets uncomfortable with Mary stepping outside her womanly role as a server. And yet Jesus assures Martha that Mary has chosen the better part. A fairly radical thing for Jesus to say, encouraging a woman to step outside her assigned role. Or there's that story where Jesus actually flips the script entirely. Much to the shock of the disciples, Jesus is the one serving at the table, not caring that it was probably the woman's job at that meal. He reverses everything. But those are different passages, different sermons. Let's go back to the one that is here with us in John 12. So maybe we can imagine Mary was right there with her sister Martha, helping her serve Jesus and the disciples, doing the thing assigned to her as a woman. But then the emotions of the moment just became too tangible. Here, sitting in her house, was the man who just raised her beloved brother from the dead. Just days earlier, death seemed to have taken her brother forever. But he who was called the resurrection and the life brought him back. The two of them, Jesus and her brother Lazarus, were sitting around that very table, eating the food she and her sister served. How could she not do something? Yes, she had her womanly role as a server, but she had to do something while Jesus was still with her. And not just anything, she had to offer the best of what she had. So she quickly ran to grab that bottle of perfume that was hidden away for when it was needed. And it was needed now. It was the most valuable thing she could offer in gratitude and in worship to Jesus. So she risks it. She stops serving. She steps into that male space around the table and performs a beautiful act of worship. With the perfume, she anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair, it says. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. All the senses are filled. And she poured out more than just perfume at that table. She poured out herself, making herself completely vulnerable in that space around the table. She held nothing back. But there he was, Judas Iscariot, a man who believed he had some God-given right to evaluate this woman. She entered that male space, and he sat back and watched. She gave up her most valuable thing, and he wanted to exploit it. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, and he judged her devotion with his critical gaze. And in the middle of this beautiful and even feminine celebration, he speaks words of death. Words not too different from those that have been spoken by so many men to so many women. That was worthless. Why do you even try? Get back to the kitchen where you belong. Leave that to the men. Last semester, during the fall, I was in the general preaching class at Duke Divinity. It's a class that all Masters of Divinity students are required to take in order to graduate. And out of our big lecture, we split up into our smaller groups where we actually practice our preaching and give encouragement and advice to help us get better at it. And one of the other students in my group for the whole semester was a young woman who was not looking forward to this class in the least. She was scared of preaching, which is fair. Most of us are scared of preaching. I'm scared of preaching. Public speaking is a legitimate fear for most people. But for this student, she grew up and is still committed to the Roman Catholic Church. And being a woman, preaching is something she was never allowed to do, and there's a possibility she might never be able to do in her lifetime. even though she turned out to be an amazing, gifted preacher in our class, that whole semester was really tough for her. What can a woman do when her voice is not considered by her own church to be as valuable behind the pulpit? But you see, the Roman Catholic Church is not the only denomination where women are kept out of this space in the pulpit. Because even in churches that ordain women, that critical and evaluative gaze still persists. I mean, it persists in many ways throughout our culture. It's taught to boys from a very early age. And unfortunately, many young girls and women learn to evaluate each other in the same way that men evaluate them. There's been plenty written recently about the disparity between men and women in our American workforce. What kinds of jobs women should have versus men. The difference in salaries between women and men who have the same job. That critical gaze from men seems to persist nearly everywhere. And I don't know how many women here in this congregation can relate to that kind of criticism from men. A criticism much like Judas's, wherein those words of death were spoken about you when you gave everything you could give. Maybe some of you women here have felt trapped and voiceless by the story that you were created by God, but also you were created to be a little bit lower than men. Those are the words of death that hiss out of the mouth of Satan. And to my shame, they are words that I have spoken before in my life. I have looked on with that critical gaze before, evaluating a woman's work to be less valuable than a man's, or even not paying attention to what women are saying at all. And I repent of it all here today and ask for forgiveness. I have needed to be rebuked at times in my life by the same words that Jesus shouts at Judas, "Leave her alone! Leave her alone." And just so you know, this rebuke that Jesus is giving is not Jesus riding in as a knight in shining armor, saving the damsel in distress. What Jesus is trying to do here is getting Judas and the disciples to stop criticizing and instead participate in this act of worship. To follow up with the story of Becky Hammon I was mentioning earlier, the assistant coach of the Spurs, 1 year after she was hired, in the summer of 2015, the Spurs asked Becky to be the head coach of their summer league team, just temporarily. The summer league is when a few of the teams play each other in the off season in a tournament to stay ready for the next season. Becky would go on to coach that team to a first place victory in that tournament. She was and is, by any standard, a superb coach. She knows the game of basketball and is an amazing leader. But the important thing I kind of want to note here is that her incredible coaching ability would be an untold story if it weren't for the buy-in. A whole group of men, players and coaches, had to stop the way they had been taught to evaluate women and learn to hear her words and leadership for what they truly were. Now, you may have noticed that we have many little girls and young women growing up in this church right now. What if we all had that kind of buy-in? What would it mean to the girls and women here if this church could be a place where they knew they were valued for who they are as human beings? That they knew their voice would be listened to and their work appreciated without being criticized and picked apart because it's not coming from a man? What if one of our daughters, our sisters, our mothers, one day had a burning desire to preach the gospel? Would she feel safe in this community to enter this pulpit without being judged because she's a woman? What if we taught our boys from a very young age that girls are important and valuable, that no matter if our girls wanted to be a princess or the hero of a story, a mother, an athlete, a teacher, a nurse, a pastor, or the next president, that they are valuable and important to us, What would happen if our church was not a place where that evaluation was perpetuated, but instead, this was a sanctuary, a safe place away from that critical gaze? That when those horrible words are spoken, evaluating them, our women would be empowered to echo Jesus and say, "Leave me alone," in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.